1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 36 to 40 is the text for our meditation. But if any man think that he behave himself unkindly toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that keepeth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. A binding covenant for life is the title of our adult Sunday school message, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 36 to 40. Verse 36 says, "But if any man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." William MacDonald observed well. He says, "The common explanation is this. In Paul's day, a man exercised rigid control over his home. It was up to him whether his daughters married or not. They could not do so without his permission." Thus, these verses are taken to mean that if a man refuses to allow his daughters to marry, that is a good thing. But if he allows them to marry, then he is not sinning. Such an interpretation seems almost meaningless as far as instruction for the people of God in this day is concerned. Well, he says, the interpretation does not fit in the context with the context of the rest of the chapter and seems hopelessly confusing. And so he further highlighted, looking at verse 36 in greater detail, then we take it as meaning that if a man has come to full manhood and if he does not feel that he has the gift of continence, he does not sin in marrying. He feels that the need requires him to do so, and so he should do so. What he wishes in this case, that is to get married. The unmarried should be coerced in any way into a marriage covenant, but as God will guide him, may he do so. So here we see that the Lord does guide his people in the matter of marriage. And for children that has grown up to adulthood, well, as we mentioned before, that God would guide them, right? And the person would know himself or herself as he seeks God, whether it is the will of God for such a person to remain single or to marry. And so, if he does not feel that he has a gift of continence, in other words, he needs that companionship, right? He needs someone to share his life with, then he does not sin in marrying. Also, the unmarried should not be coerced in any way into a marriage covenant. And so here we see the Lord's guidance in this matter, and that if one would choose to be married, he may do so. And if one would choose not to marry, well, he's not sinning in choosing not to marry. He may continue in singlehood. Verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath the power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. In other words, if he choose not to marry, a man may choose to remain single and not marry. He's steadfast in his conviction to remain single and has the strength in his heart to live the life of singlehood, that he will keep his virgin. Here our text tells us he is commended. This commendation is given, reading our context, for his willingness to be in the service of the Lord, undistracted by the familiar duties of life. Right? Someone who is married, as we have read in the earlier verses, has to take care of the needs of the spouses. And then when children comes, to take care of the needs of the children. And so one that is single may devote himself undistracted to the service of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, the writer of this epistle of 1 Corinthians, was such a one. And we can observe how he made his first missionary journey from 46 to 47 AD, covering 1,000 kilometers over 11 cities to preach the gospel. It was an evangelism explosion. The Spirit of God was moving in a great way. You know, the phrase, all road leads to Rome. The Romans were such good engineers. They made many roads throughout the empire. And so it was, in a way, providential. Paul would travel upon this road to reach the many different places to preach the gospel. And many souls were won to God's kingdom. Being single, he could travel light, as it were. There was no one else he needs to take care apart from himself and his fellow missionaries, who likewise consecrated their lives for the gospel work. So if you are a married person, it would not be so good, isn't it, if you would be away from home for long periods of time while the family is at home and you are away. Well, the better arrangement is that if you are a married person, then it's expedient that if you were to go for a long period of time, that the family would go along together. There was no one else he needs to take care of apart from himself. And the other companions who goes with him on his missionary journey, he was such a one who stands steadfast in his heart, finding no necessity to have a family. God will use the Apostle Paul to set ablaze the gospel flame throughout the Roman Empire in those years of his strength. God used him to write half of the New Testament books. He does not have the encumbrance of a family that allows him to have total devotion to the service of the Lord. He accomplished much for the Lord. Indeed, there are those who would fill positions of service in the Lord's vineyard with distinction, dedication, and devotion in the churches of Christ today. Well, we know of those who consecrated their lives to serve God unmarried for decades, years. We salute them for their contribution to the strengthening of the saints in their labor of love for the Lord's sake. Again, we say here that it's the Lord that grants the conviction in the heart to lead a person to the service. Verse 38. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now, a comparison is made between the unmarried who decides to marry and the one who decides not to marry for the sake of devoting undistracted attention to the service of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says that this second person is doing better for the devotion given to serve the Lord. And MacArthur observed well on this point. He says, as with the single themselves, the choice is not between right and wrong, but between good or well and better. Indeed, the institution of marriage ensures the proliferation of humankind through procreation. And Christian parents have the duty to nurture a new generation of men and women for the glory of God. That is good. The married has that privilege. And you will notice that marriage was the marriage institution was given by God before the fall. And God Himself was the first marriage solemnizer, the first marriage counselor, who brought Adam and Eve together in marriage. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. Why? Well, because alone we are, you know, as a single person, we said as alone, well, we see things only in a certain way. Right? But if you have another person, the person sees things in a slightly different way. And together, well, you see a little bit more, isn't it? And when God gives children, right, and they come together, the worship is much more wholesome, isn't it? When you have different people, parents and children coming together to worship, even the harmony of their hymns raises as a sweet savour to God. May the Lord lead His people to do His will. Verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Marriage was given during creation, even before the fall of men. And thus the family is part of God's creation. You realize that? You observe that? Marriage is instituted by God, and marriage is built by God. The strength of the country is the strength of its families. The Holy Bible gives the blueprint for successful marriage and family life. And so, in marriage counseling, we would take time to go through the biblical principles for marriage. The reason why God instituted marriage and the role of the husband, the role of the wife in the marriage, and then the interaction when children come. comes. And we see that it's a long process, isn't it? Once you have children are born, you are father and mother to the children for as long as they live, or as long as you live. Ah, what a binding covenant of a relationship we are speaking about. The marriage covenant is binding and effective as long as the husband and the wife is alive. And this is reflected in the sacred oath that is made by the couple on the day of their marriage. Would thou have this woman? This is the pledge. To be thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony. Would thou love her, comfort her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health, forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her, so long as ye both shall live. And would thou have this man to be thy wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Would thou obey him and serve him, love and honor and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him, so long as ye both shall live? This was the pledge that the husband would make to the wife, and the wife would make to the husband. Both the husband and the wife takes the pledge of allegiance before God, honoring the marriage covenant, come what may. This is the will of God for the couple, for a lifetime of cleaving and caring. May the Lord bless every Christian marriage for His honor and glory. Verse 40. But if she is happier, if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. William MacDonald again observed well. He says, Paul's frank judgment is that a widow is happier if she remains unmarried. This does not contradict 1 Timothy 5 verse 14, where Paul expresses his judgment that younger widows should marry. Here he is stating his general idea in 1 Timothy, a specific exception. Then he adds, I think also I have the Spirit of God. So he further explained, he says, some misunderstand these words to mean that Paul was not sure of himself in stating these things. Again, we protest vigorously against such any such interpretation. There can be no question as to the inspiration of what Paul wrote in this portion. He's using irony here. His apostleship and his teaching had been under attack by some at Corinth. They professed to have the mind of the Lord in what they were saying. Paul is saying, in effect, whatever else others may say of me, I think that I also have the Spirit of God. They profess to have Him, but surely they do not think that they have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. We know that Paul did indeed have the Spirit in all that he wrote to us, and that the path of happiness for us is to follow his instructions. We thank God for the epistle that was written to the church in Corinth to help us to understand the will of God concerning the various aspects of life, whether in singlehood or whether in marriage, and whether in marriage, what it is that it involves. May God's people be willing to yield to God's word for their spiritual strengthening. Amen.